a series today, a series on, I'll give you one guess, the parables of Jesus. I would have been embarrassed if that hadn't been up there. Anyway, we're going to look at the parables of Jesus, and the parables are interesting. The parable comes from a Greek word that means to place side by side for comparison. And so a parable is simply a story relating to everyday, something in everyday life that has a deeper meaning, that has an application to help us grow in our faith, to help us grow in our love for the Lord, to help us basically to become more like Jesus. And, you know, the question comes up, why did Jesus speak in parables? And, there's a bunch of reasons that are thrown out there. Well, they were simple stories, fairly easy to comprehend, to get it. But there's a deeper reason. And we've got to, it's a little more complicated. And so, here we go. This is why. Why did Jesus speak in parables? We need to remember. We need to understand. At the time that Jesus walked the earth, it was a time of great political and religious unrest in Jerusalem, in Israel. There was a lot going on. Israel was under the authority of the Roman Empire. Their king Herod. Was not a Jewish man. He was, in fact, basically a puppet king appointed by the Romans. And so even though he was their king, there really wasn't a lot of, hey, this is our guy. It's like, this is their guy for us. And so it's like your mom and dad telling you who you can date, okay? So not a lot of fun, probably. But so he's an appointed king. The high priest was a friend of Rome. The religious system was pretty corrupt. The political system was pretty corrupt. The people had to pay taxes to Rome, tribute to Rome, and so it was all very tense. And so these groups of people would rise up and try to form many rebellions against Rome. And some of them called themselves zealots. You might remember Simon the Zealot became a disciple of Jesus. And these zealots were your radical, far-right Israelite zealots. That's where we get the word. And they would fight, they wanted to fight back against the Roman occupation, and they would fight back against anyone who was a friend of Rome. And they used trained assassins, kind of like Jewish ninjas, you might say. They would carry these daggers, and in a crowded marketplace, if they knew you for a friend of being a friend of Rome, you know, people jostling and all this stuff, you might end up with a knife stuck between your ribs, and the assassin would just slip off into the crowd while you're laying there saying, "Ah, I've been stabbed." And so this was their way. And they would raise up all these protests, and it was a pretty wild time. There were some in these days who thought themselves to be prophets of God, even some who considered themselves to be the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And they would form these groups of people. They would get followers with the idea of rising up against Rome. And there's kind of a hint of this on that time that we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowds are thinking, this is it. This is the coming Messiah who's going to free us from Roman oppression and restore the glory of Israel. And so they're singing the praises to Jesus. And well, we know that Jesus wasn't that kind of Messiah. He wasn't a political savior. He was a bigger Savior than that. He was a Savior of our souls, and not just the politics of the land. And these rebellions, as you can imagine, were pretty quickly squashed, put down by the Romans. They didn't tolerate that too well. And if you look at Acts chapter 5, there's a Pharisee. The Jewish ruling council is meeting together. They've arrested Peter and John, and they're grilling them about whose authority, or they're telling them to stop ministering and preaching in the name of Jesus. And at one point, they send them out, and they're talking among themselves. And this Pharisee, his name is Gamaliel, and he was a teacher of a guy named Saul, better known as Paul the Apostle. And he stands before the Jewish ruling council, and he gives a short speech about what they should do with the followers of Jesus who are running around saying that Christ is risen from the dead. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 34 through 39. Ta-da! It says this: a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and said, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was killed, and all those who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census." Now, many people think that this was the census that was taken at the time of Jesus' birth that we read about in Luke that caused Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Wow, what prophetic words from this guy, isn't that? Well, all this to say is that in this hot political climate, Jesus had to be very wise in the way he presented himself as the Messiah. If he would have come right out and said from the beginning, "Ta-da, here I am the Messiah," it is likely that his ministry wouldn't have even lasted 1 year, let alone the 3 years that it did last. And so he would have been taken out much quicker. And so so he had to be strategic in the way he introduced himself as the Messiah to the general public. At one point in his ministry, the disciples asked him, they just came right out and asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And you know what? Jesus answered. This is why. So this is going to be a pretty simple sermon because Jesus answers our question, why do you speak in parables? And this is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. So Matthew 13, starting at verse 10. The disciples came and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, or they would have closed their eyes and they would have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Oh, what is he talking about? Well, let's take a look at this. He starts out talking about, in verse 11, the secrets of the kingdom. The secrets of the kingdom. A lot of people hear that and say, oh, there's more about God that's yet to be revealed to us. Careful. You can get on very thin ice very quickly with that kind of mentality. Listen to what Jesus talks about here. He's talking about the secrets of the kingdom. The King James says it's the mysteries of the kingdom. It simply means that it is something that is concealed, or something that has been concealed. It doesn't mean that the thing was incomprehensible or unknowable. It simply means that it has not yet been revealed. The thing might be simple and plain enough once it is revealed, but it has not yet been revealed. So the secrets of the kingdom is not talking about any doctrines that we don't yet have. It's not talking about any new teaching. So be very careful when you hear someone on the radio or TV or internet saying, I have a new teaching from the Lord. Be very, very careful when you hear people say that. It means that there are things about the kingdom of God in that day that had not yet been made known. Such as, in the established kingdom of the Messiah, there were things that had not been revealed to the Jews. Part of it being that the mystery of the gospel was going to be preached to the Gentiles. This was something that the Jewish establishment had not really considered, that Gentiles would be included in the family of God and be embraced by God just as they, the Jewish people, were. They didn't understand that. They were bigoted in their thinking. Thinking that we as Jews we're it. We're God's favored. He loves us and he tolerates them at best. But we know that's not the gospel. In fact, it was the preaching the gospel to the Gentiles that caused some of the first conflicts in the church. You can read about that in Acts 14 and 15 and other places. Time's running late, so we're going to move. Another secret is that the Jewish temple worship and the whole religious system of sacrifices was just a temporary thing, that it would soon be replaced by something much more grand, much more permanent. That the Messiah would suffer and die and then be resurrected. These are the secrets, these are some of the secrets of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. The disciples were taught these things, and those whose hearts were hungry and ready to receive these truths, they were taught these things. But to the general Jewish population, to the ruling class, to those who were in authority, these things were kept concealed, hidden. In verse 12, Jesus says, this is why. And this helps us explain what he says in verse 12, where he says, whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The ones that have a heart for the kingdom of God, the ones whose hearts are soft to the things of God, those who are thirsty for the truths of God, those who long for his reign and rule on earth as it is in heaven, will be given more. They will be fed more of the spiritual food. The light and the grace and the opportunities to receive will be multiplied in their lives, and they will continue to grow in faith and love. But those whose hearts that are satisfied with the status quo, those who seek worldly power and positions, or more commonly, those whose hearts are just lazy. They don't really seek after God. They're just kind of content with their lives the way it is. And their life might be miserable, but they really don't want to turn to God for the answers in their lives. Even what little piety they have will grow cold and will be taken from them. Think of it like a muscle. You got to use a muscle for the muscle to continue to grow, to be strong. Or think of it like a talent, like playing an instrument. Like I used to play the violin all the way through high school. I was fair. I was never great. But now, I've hardly touched a violin since then. And now when I pick it up, it screeches and squeaks like a beginner because I haven't been playing. So think of it like that. You've heard the phrase, use it or lose it? It's the same with the spiritual things in life. We need to keep exercising our spiritual muscles. We need to keep studying. We need to keep praying. We need to keep looking into God's word. We need to keep serving, even when we grow tired and grow weary of it. We got to keep using it. We got to use it or lose it. And in verse 14, Jesus applies a prophecy from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah chapter 6. And he takes this quote from Isaiah and applies it to the people of the day. The statement was true at the time God spoke through Isaiah, and it was true when Jesus spoke it to his disciples. And folks, it's true even today. Basically, he's saying that the people are spiritually lazy. They have all the revelation of God right there before him, in the law, in the temple, in the sacrifices. Everything that God could reveal to them is right there. We have it right here. We have this in our homes. We have it on our phones. We have several copies in our phone at our home, probably. We have every translation available on our phone. Use it or lose it. But Isaiah says their hearts have grown lazy. Their hearts have grown dull. It literally means their hearts have become fat. That's the literal meaning. Lazy. Apathy. They just don't care. God has revealed so much, and they're just like, yeah, okay. What else you got? They're just content to sit back in their religious traditions and their ceremonies and keep doing the same old, same old. They sit back and pat themselves on the back and say, aren't we the holy ones? Aren't we great? When in reality, holiness is far from what they desire. They would rather uphold their traditions than seek the face of God. You know, the easy part of evangelism is telling people about how wonderful God is, about how much God loves them, about how God has this great plan for their lives, and oh, you know, God's going to make your life so wonderful, and heaven, the glory hereafter for those who follow God is just a beautiful, wonderful thing. That's the easy part of telling someone about Jesus, because most people like to hear things like that. The hard part about evangelism is telling them that they're wrong. Telling them that they'll never know the love of God, that they'll never find joy because of their sin. Tell them that unless they stop sinning, turn from their sin, repent, and pursue God, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, that unless they do that, they will never see God. Tell people that, tell people that their life needs to change, they don't want to hear that. They'll tune you out. They'll slam the door in your face. They might slam their fist in your face. They don't want to hear that part of the gospel. They prefer to continue on as they are, playing the religious game, just going on, so that their hearts grow cold, fat, and lazy. They just don't care. To borrow from one of Jesus' more popular parables, their hearts have grown hard, where the seed of the Word of God cannot penetrate. Well, how do you know? How do you know if your heart has grown hard and lazy? If you have a hard heart, the next several weeks in church is going to be pretty boring to you, because we're going to be talking about the parables, and it's just going to be nice stories. But because we're preaching on the parables, and as we just learned, the parables are meant for those whose hearts are hungry for God, who want to go deeper with God, who yearn for more of the truths of God. The rest of these, it's going to be a great summer. Here's some questions to help determine your heart health. I'm just going to do this, save some time. Do you spend a significant amount of time reading, meditating, studying, discussing the scriptures on your own time and in a group? You know, I remember seeing a book called 1 Minute Bible Devotions. 1 minute, you know, for the busy life. Folks, if you can't give God more than a minute, you need to reprioritize your life. If you have 1 minute devotions, you're going to have a 1 minute faith. You need to invest time in the Word of God. I encourage you to get involved in a group. If you don't like the groups that we're offering, man, talk to me. We'll start a new one. We need that time. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. We need to discuss the scriptures together. Number two, do you spend a significant amount of time in prayer? Prayer is all about that quality time, one-on-one time, uninterrupted with the Father that loves us so much. We got to put these things away. We got to turn off the TV. Yeah, we even need to turn off the music, because the music can be a distraction from what the Lord might have for us. We need to just spend time with the Lord. Number three, are you currently or are you actively seeking to be involved in a ministry? Are you serving? Are you being stretched to serve in a way that you're not entirely comfortable with? And let the Lord lead you and build you in that. Are you serving the Lord? If you are, has your service become dull and boring and routine? Find a way to spice it up. What needs to change? How can we grow in the area of service? Bring someone alongside you and teach them and grow together with them. Number four, do you find joy in gathering together with the saints? Do you look forward to Sunday gatherings? Not just for what you get out of it, or for the cookies or the spaghetti dinner, but for what you have to contribute to the fellowship. You all have something to contribute to the fellowship of the saints. Do you look for opportunities to encourage and build others up, as well as be encouraged and to be built up yourself? Number five, have you experienced or are you continually seeking the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or are you just content with where you are now? Come on, let's just get to the spaghetti dinner. Is your heart hungry for a move of God in your life like your stomach is for spaghetti. We're talking about sanctification. Are you growing in your spiritual maturity? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Well, the parables are meant for those whose hearts are hungry, who aren't content with where they are. I had an old pastor friend tell me, you know, there's such a thing as spiritual discontentment in your life. Yep, you're secure in Christ. You're walking by faith. You're growing. You're living. But there's still a part of you that is just restless, that wants more. Wants more of what God has for you. And it might lead you to a CYIA camp or Ethiopia, or something crazy that you can't, that sitting here tonight, you can't even imagine. Maybe even like starting a church. Pfft, crazy as that. Who would do such a crazy thing? I'm crazy. God might want you to do something like that. You never know. You never know. Are you hungry for the things of God to be growing? To be stretched. I pray that you are. The parables are for you, friends. The parables are for you. God has something for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachings of the parables. We thank you, God, that you choose to keep us on that edge of comfort. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you. Thank you that we have found our salvation in you, that you're working in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you that we are not the people we used to be. I praise your name for that, Lord God. Thank you that I am not that same selfish person I used to be. Thank you that you're changing me. God, I pray that you would continue to change me. I know that I haven't arrived. And I know that you have even more for me. And I pray for each one of us that in the coming weeks that you would speak to us through these simple yet powerful stories called the parables. Oh, Lord God, thank you for forgiving our sins in Christ our Lord. Thank you for taking us in as orphans and calling us your sons and your daughters. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit through which we can understand your word and live a life that is holy and righteous by his power in us. Thank you that you long to use us in ways that we can't even imagine. It may be going to Ethiopia. It may be going across the street. We thank you, God, that one ministry is just as important and powerful as the next. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to you and say, use us. Keep using us, God. Keep stretching us. Keep growing us for your glory. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless us as we fellowship around this meal. I pray, God, that you would bless our time together. And once again, we pray a deep and rich blessing on Jessica and Ivy. May they know your power in the coming weeks and months. To the glory of God, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.